All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to the book of Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Our subject is the Holy Spirit. Our text will be the first four verses of Ephesians chapter 4. In a 40-50 minute message on the Holy Spirit, it's probably best to pick something singular, something in particular to look at about the Holy Spirit, but it's also important that we get kind of a broad view of what the who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit is about. So as I stated to you a little bit earlier, announcing this, that this is going to be a very basic, fundamental message on the Holy Spirit. We do have other lessons on the Holy Spirit that go in much more detail and are much more complicated, but we can't overshadow those obvious things, those basic and fundamental truths that Baptists have held on for 2,000 years teaching. And I'm going to tell you, without the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't be here. The Scriptures are just completely full of great teachings about the third person of the Godhead. And when I teach on the Holy Spirit in a broad sense, I guess, I like to break it down, the subject down, into two categories. One is the essence of the Holy Spirit, and the other is the abilities of the Holy Spirit. And that, to me, is about the only way you're going to get some sort of a comprehensive understanding of who and what the Holy Spirit is. The one of the best passages to use, I believe, is in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's begin reading. And Paul says to the church at Ephesus, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling." Now it is true that the Holy Spirit indwells the saint and is both the light and the unifying factor of the Lord's church. Again, as an individual and as a member of a particular church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is vital that the Holy Spirit is involved. What you get when the Holy Spirit is not involved with a person, with an individual, is you get a lost person. And that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit has zero to do with lost people, but He don't indwell them like He does save people. And then for us to complicate things a little bit more, and I don't want to get away from the basic teachings here, but Christ speaks in His earthly ministry to His church that there's going to be yet another indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And that has worried and confounded commentators and scholars, Baptist and otherwise, for centuries and centuries. What exactly does that mean? Well, again, we're not going to get into those details. We'll save that for another time. But just the fact that we need to understand the day that God saves our soul, we know that the Holy Spirit indwells us. He doesn't indwell us in all the offices and in all the capacity that He has at His disposal, but He does, in fact, indwell us. Now, there is a logical points that can be made through this study, but it all has to be based upon, fundamentally, the Scripture. When trying to understand or decipher the both essence and abilities of the Holy Spirit. Let's first deal with the essence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has both intellect and will. And when you're speaking of yourself as a child of God, if you're in fact a child of God, then you're not just speaking of yourself, although you may speak of yourself in the sense of really your will, your want, your hope. You've got to take this in consideration that the Holy Spirit, once He indwells a believer, He doesn't leave a believer. Now, there are things spiritually that can leave the believer, and things even in David's case, King David, things left him at a certain point in his life, and it called in question in his own mind if the Holy Spirit had even left him. And just to make a long, detailed, complicated story simple, what left him was the joy of his salvation. And that in itself, when that leaves, that can cause people to question about their own personal relationship that they have with Jesus Christ. Now, we also have tried to point out this as far as assurance, that I explained to you a week ago or so that there was a certain minister talking with another minister, and he revealed to him that if he could only see his name written down, then that would just confirm for him his spiritual state, his spiritual life. And it's unnecessary, and especially one of that age and that experience. There may be something else wrong there, I don't know, but it sure sounds like it. Why? Because you're not going to have any assurances at all until you have faith. Now, the Arminian faith, and Arminianism in the strictest sense, believes you can lose your salvation. But the quote-unquote Baptist Arminians around here believe that you have free will and the Holy Spirit doesn't interpose. They believe that He's asked to come in, or it's all under your power and control. And but He, once He's in, He don't leave, because most of them believe in eternal security. It's just a modified version of rank Catholic heresy is what it is. It's just a modified version. And that's what Baptists today are good at. They don't hold to Baptist truth. They don't necessarily hold to the out-and-out blatant doctrines of Catholicism, but they have a modified version, a little bit of Baptist and a little bit of Catholic mixed in, and that becomes the new Baptist teaching. And I don't know of any churches around here that don't, Baptist or otherwise, that are like that. Most of them are like that. The problem is some truth with a little bit of heresy equals heresy, period. You can't get truth and a little bit of heresy and come out with pure truth. It doesn't work like that. So when we look at the Holy Spirit and His essence, we see clearly that He has intellect and He has a will. In 1 Corinthians 2, and as I mentioned these verses, passages to you, if you want to turn to them, we don't have many, you're welcome to do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 says this. Paul again is writing to the church at Corinth, and this is very early in the letter. He says, "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." Now, I know now, I only thought I knew before. I had an educated guess before, but now I know for a fact what is taught out in Baptist churches. And that is, the key in preaching today is simplicity. Keep it simple. That's the thing. And the reason it's a cover-up, the reason is because of the pastor's lack of understanding the deep things of God. The Bible says this, "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit." Well, what is that? The simple things? "For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." What's understood in this verse is that if these men are really subject to the Spirit of God, if they're really submissive to the Spirit of God, they're going to learn what the Holy Spirit knows. And the Bible says He searches all things because that's His will to search all things and the deep things. Therefore, it's reasonable for us to conclude that ministers should be completely filled with the deep things of God. And anything less is a dereliction of their duties. And it should cause them to remove themselves from the pulpit. He wills, and we ought to recognize the Holy Spirit for having that power. He wills, and what He wills is for those that are in spiritual authority to be able to teach the things that He leads them to search in. I'm going to give you another passage, and that's in the book of Acts 16. Some people think this, and this is true, that again, the Holy Spirit has a will, and it would be His will, for example, with the missionary to send them somewhere or to lead them somewhere. That wouldn't be uncommon. It wouldn't be an uncommon message, or it wouldn't be uncommon for you to find a passage that the Holy Spirit wills to do those things, to send or to lead. We think of Paul and Barnabas out of the church of Antioch and how the Holy Spirit led them in their missionary journeys. Sometimes Paul had a different Baptist partner. Sometimes it was Silas. He's very close to Timothy and some of the churches. But there's something else. And that's found in Acts 16, verse 6, that people don't really give a lot of consideration to when it comes to what the Holy Spirit may do. Acts 16:6. Now when they had gone throughout Perga in the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they assailed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. The Holy Spirit even, by His will, forbidding Paul to preach in Asia, and forwards him on into Europe. Because what's important here? That Paul's will is accomplished? Of course not. If Paul's will were accomplished, he'd have went back to Jerusalem. Paul had an aching desire that his brethren in the flesh, and he qualifies Israel in the flesh, that his brother in the flesh, the Jews, would be saved. But if he were called of God, and he was, and he was sent by the First Baptist Church at Antioch, and he was, and he had a companion, a good man, Barnabas, with him, and he did, he was going to have to submit to the will of the Holy Spirit. And he did. He submitted, and the Holy Spirit sent him out of Antioch and led him into Europe, and on occasion forbid him to preach in Asia. So you begin in this very simple and basic fundamental sermon to see somewhat about the essence of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit also has abilities. He has certain abilities. I put these in an order, although if this were a more detailed message, we would give more details about His abilities. So we're going to keep it very basic when we say this. The Holy Spirit abilities primarily are these. The Holy Spirit convicts. The Holy Spirit regenerates. The Holy Spirit sanctifies. The Holy Spirit intercedes. And the Holy Spirit guides. I think you can use those in a fundamental way of understanding the abilities of the Holy Spirit. Now, today, I don't think that the Holy Spirit's given much credit for what goes on. Sometimes he's not even considered in what's going on. It's easy for us in the flesh to ignore the works of the Holy Spirit or the abilities of the Holy Spirit in the flesh. But without the abilities of the Holy Spirit, we would never be saved. Without the Holy Spirit, we would never be sanctified. Without the Holy Spirit, our sins that we commit after our salvation would never be forgiven. And without the Holy Spirit, as a child of God, we wouldn't have no clue, even with the Bible in front of us, still have no clue as to what to do, where to go, and what to believe. So primarily, the abilities of the Holy Spirit are they convict and regenerate, sanctify, intercede on our behalf, and guide. Let's take just two, the last two. Intercession and guidance. You know the large majority of saints, or those that profess to be, believe that they know what's best for them. They are quote unquote led to the Lord, somehow or another, miraculously, they become experts. They're expert on the Bible, expert on spiritual matters, and all that. There is no faithful saint anywhere that has been able to accomplish great things in the sight of God that did not submit himself and humble himself to the teaching and direction of somebody else. You can't bypass that. I know that's not the way people think, but you take a look as a child of God in your prayers. Are we so brazen to think that on a daily basis, and I hope everybody prays on a daily basis, and maybe even multiple times a day, but in daily prayers, do we think we have the knowledge of what we need to ask God for? Now, we may have some general ideas because we may have some great needs. There may be something about our health that we want to take to God, and He expects us to do that. There may be something else that you want that you feel that's very important that you want to take to God, and that's fine as long as you don't, as the Bible puts it, ask amiss. Now, start asking for things that you really don't need and that are very fleshly or even sinful, that can get you in a little bit of trouble there. But as a general rule, do we believe that we know everything that we need to ask God for? Do we understand the abilities of the Holy Spirit? And one of the abilities is the intercession. While we're praying, the way I see it from studying the Scriptures, just from my own study, I see my voice sometimes in the ears of God that go through Christ and His name begin to fade, and the Holy Spirit talking over me, listening to God the Father, the things that I really need, the things that I really should be asking for, supplication-wise or petition-wise. Or even in thanksgiving-wise. There's different types of prayers that you can pray. You can ask God for things, and you can thank God for things along with other things. And sometimes we may labor, and we may even forget some things we need to pray for. But there seems to be an ability that is held by the Holy Spirit that without it, we would just completely crumble, that we would become nothing. Of no use, and that is the ability for the Holy Spirit of God to intercede on our behalf. And you may have the greatest motives and intentions. You may have spent more time recently in your Bible. God may have blessed you with a lot of things that you didn't know before and that even most other people don't know. But you're always going to need the intercession of the Holy Spirit where your voice begins to fade in prayer and the Holy Spirit's voice becomes overbearing in prayer where God's ear hears the Spirit over our own spirit. And that, I believe, is a decent illustration of what intercession is, an ability of the Holy Spirit. The guidance of the Holy Spirit is very similar. Have you set out in your mind to go somewhere or to do something, and for some reason, you end up in a whole different situation? Had no plans, had no purpose. Now, some things it could be because of your own neglect or I'm getting at the age now where I'm thinking of something and I wind up on the wrong street, or I wind up sometimes. One time we were going to Louisville. I even hate to say this. And I wound up in Elizabethtown. I was supposed to take 64 and ended up taking the Parkway. My mind was a million miles away. Wasn't even thinking about it. But my intention was that Beverly and I, we were heading up to Louisville. We do that sometimes. I don't get to do it very often. But end up in Elizabethtown. I mean, they're not side by side. I mean, how can you mess that up? Your mind, your intention is you're going to do this, but you end up somewhere else. Now, I don't know why. I can't explain that other than it's my own fault. And that's what happens sometimes. It's our own fault, our own weakness. But then there's other times that sort of thing happens, and it's the Holy Spirit's fault, I would believe, for anyone that's attempting to do what the Lord would have them to do. So guidance by the aid of the Holy Spirit is extremely important to the believer. And in that particular setting of their life, that particular state of that they're in their life, it is as important as intercession. Guidance we're talking about, is as important as sanctification. It is as important as regeneration to us, because we're not of the mindset that God saved me, He redeemed me, I'm regenerated, I'm eternally secure, so God, you take care of everything else by yourself. We don't have that mindset. We can't have that. Some Baptists do. And Protestants do. Catholics don't know anything because most of them are not saved. They don't care. But we do, because we know that God would have us not only to be saved, but to be saved for a purpose. And that is to do good things. To do the good things for Him, and to do good things for others. So we believe that this particular ability, guidance, of the Holy Spirit is extremely important to us at the time in our life where we have already been convicted of our sins, where we have already been regenerated, where we have already been sanctified and are still in the process of being sanctified, where we, on occasion, in our prayers, have had intercession made for us. We're looking for guidance, and we know that the guidance cannot just be of our own mind, our own heart, and our own will, because we'll end up somewhere where we really weren't supposed to end up. We'll end up in the wrong place. True guidance, the Holy Spirit, does not make mistakes. And that's what we read from the Apostle Paul. Now, when they had gone through Perga in the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And that's exactly, even in guidance, what the Holy Spirit has the ability to do. Forbidding us. The Holy Spirit also has a sovereign choice in distributing spiritual gifts. We're going to go back to Ephesians 4. There's other passages that talk about spiritual gifts, but I would rather this morning stick with the basic ones, the fundamental ones. And let's ask some questions quickly about spiritual gifts. Is it possible for the Lord to bless a saint so much and distribute gifts to them that certain gifts that are given remain unused? I think it's a valid question. Makes us stop and think. Well, I believe the answer is probably more so than not. A lot of times we're given things that we don't even use. I'm trying to struggle for an example here, but you've probably been like this. I'll give you an example. This is simple. I pulled out my billfold the other day, and I thought, man, this is a ratty old billfold. I've had this carrying this thing around, and when I'm out, I sweat all the time, and it gets sweaty, and you sit on it, and you got a few items in it, and it gets to the point to where the threads begin to break in it to hold it together, and it becomes ripped, and it just wore out. I need a new billfold. And I've been thinking that for a while. One of these days here, somewhere, I need to find me a billfold. Actually, I'd even been in some stores. The problem is they wanted $20, $25 for a billfold. I wasn't going to pay that much for it. I don't like the little cheap plastic ones, but I don't want to pay. I'd rather have the $20 that you put in the billfold than to pay $20 for the billfold. Anyway, I was down in the basement messing around the other day, cleaning up and working on the floor down there. And I looked in this box. Right there on top was a brand spanking new billfold. Now, if one of you boys say it's yours, too bad. But somebody's billfold was laying there, and it was in my garage. The stickers were still in it. And I thought, man, that's exactly what I'm looking for. And it'd been there the whole time. You see, spiritually, God gives you spiritual gifts, and you're looking around for them, and they've been there the whole time. That's my point. When we're looking at the abilities of the Holy Spirit, sometimes if we'll just stop, consider what God has blessed us with, they're right there. But yet, we think that we have to go after it, that we have to go earn it. And this is where you're going to understand, hopefully, if we get a chance to get into some of these things, the differences between the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the fruits of the Holy Spirit. There's a huge difference there. The context is completely different. There's things in the Scriptures that you can go after, that you can seek for. And then there's things that are given to you. There's things that you can ask for, and there's other things that you are forbidden to ask for, that God don't require us to ask for. He just gives them to us. Do you see? So in the abilities of the Holy Spirit, He has the ability to give to you everything you need spiritually. But sometimes it's just our own failure of not looking around and saying, well, right there it is. I was talking to someone on the phone the other day, and they were going through there's a few of them, they're going through a horrible time. They're having a horrible time. They're trying to stand for truth and biblical doctrine, and a particular church is about 80% against them, 85%. And it's just a horrible mess. And they're holding some of the same things we believe right here. And it's just a horrible situation. And this person said, I think I'm just about done. I can't take much more. Their nerves can't take it. They're just, just realize this. You got to answer for yourself. You got to do for yourself. But just realize this, that God don't give us grace when we don't need it. He'll give us grace when we actually get to the point to where we need it. When He does that, then you'll have the ability to go another day. Now, you have to take a lot of things in consideration when making that determination, but that fact is true. There's some things that could happen in this world that I do not want to think about. I don't even know, and probably to tell you, I don't know that I could endure them and won't know unless those things occur, and then if God sheds grace on it. If He don't shed grace, I know I'm not going to make it. I can tell you right now I couldn't do it. But it's dependent upon being able to accomplish or to be able to overcome or to be able to make it through depends upon if God's grace is there or not. Because He's not going to give you 6 months in advance, oh, you're going to need in 6 or 7 months, you're going to need this much grace, so I'm going to go ahead and give it to you now. He doesn't do it like that. The Bible is very clear in the New Testament how that works. Shall we sin that grace may abound? The Holy Spirit doesn't dispense sin like that. But sometimes when we sin, we'll find that God is very gracious to us at that point, even when we get ourselves in trouble. He doesn't say, now you sin, I'm going to turn my back on you. If that was the case, we'd be in a lot of trouble. Every time we sin, God turns His back on us. He said, don't sin that grace may abound. I'll be there for you. But listen, you need to repent. You have an advocate with the Father. And there's some processes that you have to go through if you find yourself in that situation. You see, so the Holy Spirit has a lot of abilities. Proverbs, you don't have to turn to this one. Proverbs 14:4. Well, I told you to turn to, excuse me. Ephesians 4:11. Here's some of the gifts He gave in verse 11. Is He about to explain some gifts? Yes, He is. Why? Because it says, and He gave. So these are gifts. They're just as much gifts as any other gift of the Spirit. And He gave some apostles, not today now, but back when this was written, and prophets, not today now, but back when this was written, and some evangelists, today now, and back when this was written, pastors, now, and back when it was written, and teachers, now, and back when this was written. So some of these gifts were isolated to just the first few decades, and then some of them are gifts that He continues to give, even today. And these gifts, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and so forth, He gives and these gifts to His church, just like Ephesus. And what do we do with these gifts? Well, we take care of them. Well, we should take care of these gifts. Proverbs 14:4, as I mentioned earlier, says, where no ox are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. Pastors and other workers are like oxen in the stall. You probably heard this preached on many times before. But they're required, the churches, to clean the stall, to feed, and to be responsible for. Now we could take this, just this is a principle of the basic gifts, fundamental gifts of a church. Now you take these basic fundamental gifts of the church, expand them into other gifts that are available for the saint, and let's see if the principles don't apply. God gives you a gift of something. Do you take care of it or not? I'm not preaching in or about anything really about concerning a pastor so much in this particular message. I'm trying to explain that in relation to other gifts, do we neglect those gifts? Or do we just let them lay around? When we need them, we could really use them. We let them lay around in the basement, not even knowing they're there. Or do we actually realize, that's where they are. That's what I need. That's what I ask for. That's what I want. Use it. Take care of it, but use it. 1 Corinthians 1:7, as we begin to close here, it says to the church at Corinth, so that ye come behind in no gift. Well, doesn't the Holy Spirit bless every church the same? Not if all churches are not the Lord's. But in pertaining to the Lord's churches, does He give us the exact same gifts? No. But He has the same standing rule for all of His churches. And that is, if you'll use the gifts I give you, I desire that you come behind in no gift. That was Paul's desire. That would be any spiritual leader's desire, that you come behind in no gift. Knowledge is a gift. Understanding is a gift. Wisdom is a gift. And if they really love you, they're going to tell you the truth. The Corinthian church had gifts, but they lacked many things. There's over 20 gifts mentioned in the New Testament. We won't get into those. We've mentioned just a few. And the last passage is in 2 Corinthians 13:14. 2 Corinthians 13:14, and I believe it summarizes this message pertaining to the Holy Spirit concerning His essence and His abilities. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14 says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen." This is just a pure desire for spiritual leadership back in that day. Paul was the one involved here. So this is the spiritual leadership we're talking about. But centuries later, there were others just like the Apostle Paul. Even today, there's people that are just like Paul in the sense that they desire the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God to be with you. And also the desire that you have the communion of the Holy Ghost. Now we also have to be wary of Satan and what he can accomplish. And there's one particular passage that says, "Quench not the Holy Spirit." Now people like to take that and apply it to our teaching of irresistible grace, but they're unable to, really. They don't know what they're talking about there. That particular verse is talking about something completely different, but it is something that we have to be very aware of, not to quench the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we should be in communion, not only as an individual, but as a church, we should be in communion of the Holy Ghost. Now, how do you get out of communion? How do you have no communion with the Holy Spirit? Well, you could do one thing, pretty blatant, shut this up and don't use it. You know, churches do that now, especially Wednesday nights and Sunday nights. Now, they've got all different classes for all different people on Wednesday nights, and then on Sunday nights, everybody brings some food or something, and they just have a big old fellowship time. One way of not communing with the Holy Spirit is to shut this book up. The second way, another way, is to open it up, but don't teach it. I've said in many a service, towards the end of it, looked over to Beverly and said, "What in the world is he talking about? Where in the world did he conclude all of this?" No consistency, no biblical usage here, nothing. There's just nothing there. And that's unfortunate because nobody benefits. And there is a problem coming up, and that is that the communion of the Holy Spirit, if it were once there, will deteriorate if people do not use the Word of God before them. And all you got to do is read it and teach it as it's meant to be taught. Don't change it. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ," meaning one of two things. I'm not ashamed to the point to where I stop preaching it, which is, I don't think, really what he was talking about, but that it could apply. And then there's another way of being ashamed, and that is the way Baptists do it. They change it. The gospel, believing in Christ, all that's true. The death, the burial, the resurrection, all that's true. But Jesus says, you tell these folks to repent of their sins and to trust in Jesus as their Savior rather than themselves. And Baptists sure like to take their pen and cut out their pen knife and cut out certain portions of the Word of God. We don't have that right. We have to carry the message in its purity, its entirety, and not completely, and not change it. All right, we'll stop right there this morning.